Matthew chapter 9 tonight. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read just verse 9 as we begin. We're back. I think it's been a couple weeks. We're back in our series, Seeing Jesus. We made it all the way through the New Testament. Now we're starting, or the Old Testament, now we're starting the New Testament. Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Let's start with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for this time that we have to spend in your word. And we ask for your blessing upon it. Lord, may all that is said and done this evening glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Tonight we're going to see Jesus Christ as our leader. Jesus Christ as our leader, and we can find that in the story of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9. Every year, Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and other dictionaries, but every year the Merriam-Webster dictionary adds new words to its dictionary. And they do that because they say they're not the ones who dictate language, they just keep like a reflection of how modern language is used. And so they'll drop off some old words that nobody uses anymore, and they'll add new ones that they find people consistently saying, and then that they find good writers using, right? Not just anybody who writes a blog, but in like professional newspapers and professional articles like that. If they find people consistently using these words, they will then add them to the dictionary. So back in 2017, they added a number of words, among which were the word photobomb. They added that one. Humble brag, that was another one they added. And facepalm, they put that one in there and a bunch of other words. And then they added one other word, and that is the word sheeple. How many of you have heard the word sheeple before? How many of you have used the word sheeple? I don't know. I don't think I've ever used it before. I'm going to use it now, though. But the word sheeple, it means people who are docile, compliant, or easily influenced, people likened to sheep. They had that in 2017. What surprised me was the first time this word was recorded in use was 1945. I had no idea the word was that old. 1945, which I looked up that year. It was the end of World War II, ended that year, and the beginning of the United Nations. Those are like the two big events of that year, and I don't know if those had any influence on the beginning of this word. But sheeple. Now, you hear that nowadays, right? You hear it a lot of different places, and it's never used as a compliment. Right? It's never a good thing if somebody calls someone a sheeple or a group of people sheeple. I don't know if there's like sheeple. That sounds like a plural word for a group. I don't know if there's a word for one person who's a sheeple, but I don't know. I feel like that needs to be added in there. Right? They need a singular use of this. But it's not a compliment, right? It's an insult if somebody calls you that. Because nobody wants to be the one who doesn't think for themselves, the one who just follows the crowd, the one who it can always be easily led, and it is always the one who just goes along with everything, the one who doesn't know how to stand up for themselves, the one who doesn't know how to think things through for themselves. Nobody wants to be that person. But then, you know, I read John chapter 10, which talks about Jesus is the good shepherd and we are the sheep, and I find that the Bible says that's what we're supposed to be, right? As Christians, we're supposed to be sheeple as we follow Jesus Christ. And, you know, I can't think of a better compliment for me as a Christian. If someone were to look at me and say, "You just follow the Bible, you're a sheeple when it comes to Jesus Christ." And go, "Yeah, that's exactly what I want to be as I follow Jesus Christ. I want to be the one who is docile, compliant, and easily influenced by Jesus Christ." I mean, that's exactly what I want to be. And it's those times when I am not that way where I look and go, "I should be. I should be more docile and compliant to Jesus Christ." As for thinking for ourselves, Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Not your own way, but the way of Christ, the thinking of Jesus Christ. And probably in no other context is it good to be a sheeple. But as a Christian, that's exactly what we want to be. And it's exactly what we should be, because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I mean, we can't be the ones that kind of follows what we want and that wants to think for ourselves and go our own way and be the one that kind of stands out from the crowd, because that means we're just following ourselves in our own way, and we know how that's going to end up. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Everybody thinks they're the one who knows exactly what they should be doing, and it's not true. Jesus Christ knows. And he's the one that we need to be following. He's the one that should be leading us. And God uses his leadership, and we see the leadership of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9, and really in chapter 8 and 9. They're both of them are these chapters about following Jesus Christ. But when we look at the leadership of Jesus Christ, we understand that his leadership is for our good, right? That's why he leads us, and that's how he leads us. It's always for our good. And following Jesus isn't just about like what I can do for him, but it's also about who I can become for him. Because as he leads us, he's interested in our character development. We're not just a tool for Jesus Christ. We are his children. And I have both. And I treat them differently. I have tools and I have children, right? And I know sometimes I use my kids to do things for me like I use my tools, but I'm interested in character development in my children where I'm not in regard to my tools, right? I'm not out there trying to teach my hammer a lesson and, you know, spending valuable time trying to teach that about how life is and how it should become when it gets older. You know, I'm not out there giving pep talks to my wrenches or my Home Depot bucket, but I do to my kids, right? And so there's a difference in how Jesus Christ treats us, because he's not just interested in what we can do for him, but he's interested in who we are as his children. And his leadership is there to develop us as his children, to mold us and to make us into the image of Jesus Christ, because that is what is best for us. It's exactly what is best for us. I read this quote by John Newton last week in the Schwanke meetings in one of the song services. I'm going to read it again. John Newton said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's character development. He looked at his life and said, God's changing me. He goes, now I'm not perfect yet, but I'm not who I used to be. That's what God does with his leadership. He just leads us along step by step in growing us and changing us and molding us. That's the leadership of Jesus Christ. And, you know, today I can't even begin to guess how many books have been written on leadership. I mean, who knows how many, but it still seems like good leadership can be hard to find these days. But I'm thankful tonight that we have the best book on leadership, and we also have the best leader in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we know where to look to find a good book on leadership, and we know where to look if we want to see someone who is the best example of leadership. And so tonight, what I want to see from Matthew chapter 9 and starting in verse 9 is two truths that we can see about Jesus Christ as our leader and how he leads us. The first truth is this: he is a leader that seeks people. He's a leader that seeks people. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, Jesus goes to this man named Matthew, and he says unto him, follow me. Jesus is seeking people to follow him. And when Jesus Christ came and said this to Matthew, he was asking something special of Matthew. Because if we go back to chapter 8 and verse 1, the previous chapter, the first verse, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. I mean, there were a lot of people that followed him, but what they were doing and what Jesus Christ was asking of Matthew, it was different. There were really two different things. And when Jesus Christ called Matthew to follow him specifically, he was asking Matthew to make some changes. And I've said this before, Jesus is transformational. That's who he is. He is always trying to change us. He's never trying to let us stay the same. He's always trying to make us better and make us into his own image. And he's always trying that. He doesn't allow us to stay the way that we are. And as we look in chapter 8 and chapter 9 for just a minute, we find several different ways, changes that Jesus Christ was looking for them to make, these people that were going to follow him. Back in chapter 8 and verse 18 and 20, we have another account of a man who desired to follow Jesus. Several men. Verse 18, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he was telling this man that it was going to be a change in his lifestyle, right? How this man was going to live his life was going to be different if he chose to follow Christ. In verse 21, the next verse, there was another of his disciples that said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Simply put, he was asking for a change in loyalty, a change in loyalty that Jesus Christ was going to have to be more to him than anybody else, than anything else, a change in loyalty. But then when we come to the Matthew 9 and verse 9, where Jesus says to Matthew to follow me, he was also asking for a change in leadership, because Matthew served the government. He was that publican. He served the Roman government, and that was going to have to change. He also served himself. That was going to have to change too. He was going to have to follow Jesus Christ and let Jesus Christ be the only leader in his life. And the direction of his life was from that time forward. If Matthew said, okay, I'm going to follow, like, and he did, from that time forward, the direction of Matthew's life was going to be determined by Jesus Christ. So the long-term goals and the desires that Matthew would have, those were going to come from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was going to set all of those. The purpose of Matthew's life was going to be set by his new leader, by Jesus Christ. And in the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, one of the last things Jesus Christ told his disciples was, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And there was this commandment. And we know from the historical record a little bit about Matthew that he would go on to preach in a number of different places, primarily in Ethiopia. And tradition says that he died there preaching the gospel. And he went there and died there because Jesus Christ set the direction of his life. Because when he said, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, that led him all that way, all of those paths to that land, and he died there preaching the gospel. And all that happened because he had a change in leadership. Because Jesus Christ said, follow me, and Matthew said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. But it wasn't just the direction of his life, but it was also like the day-to-day decisions. All of those things, all of those decisions were determined by Jesus Christ. And I mean, as a disciple, he would wake up every morning and follow Jesus. I mean, if Jesus was going to Jericho, then Matthew went to Jericho. If Jesus went to Galilee, then Matthew went to Galilee. And every step that he took and all the things that he did during the day were directed by Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to follow Christ, to put him as our leader, is to just do exactly what he says and what he tells us to do. And that's what he was asking. As Jesus Christ seeks for people, that's what he's seeking, for someone that will follow him and let him be the leader. On the way to church, I followed a car. It was a dark SUV when I pulled onto 2A. And, you know, I followed it for a little. But as soon as it took the exit onto 395 North, I went, well, I'm not going to follow that car anymore. And I went my way. And sometimes that's how Christians follow Jesus. They're going the same way, and when Jesus Christ leads one direction, they go, nope, not going that direction, I'll go my way. And it's like this following of convenience and comfort, and that's the only time they follow Jesus. But that's not what really following Jesus is. It's this commitment that I'm going to follow him to the end. Whatever path he takes me down, wherever he leads, I'm going to follow. And that's what Jesus is wanting. But many times, Christians who follow Jesus Christ, we don't see any change in lifestyle. It's like there's no change in loyalty, and there's no real change in leadership. There's just this verbal assent to the idea of following Jesus Christ. But when someone really follows Christ, things change. There's a difference then in their life, because that's what it really means to follow Christ. And that's who Jesus Christ is seeking for. He's seeking for people that will follow him And with that following, there also comes a forsaking, right? When we follow Christ, there has to be some things that we're willing to leave behind. And Matthew had to leave things behind. We've seen other disciples as Jesus Christ called them to follow him, and they left their livelihoods behind them. Matthew would say in Matthew chapter 6, as he recorded what Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And you know, that's what Matthew had to make that choice, wasn't it? He had to follow Christ in order to do that. He had to forsake those things of his past and the things that had consumed his life before. Those things had to be left behind. So we see Jesus Christ as a leader who is seeking people. He seeks people. That's what he wants. He wants individuals like you and me who say, "We'll follow Christ. We'll follow him." But also he is a leader that sees potential. He's a leader that sees potential. So in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, it says he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Jesus Christ saw this man, and he knew some things about this man. But really the things that he saw about this man, that he was there, he was sitting at the receipt of custom, those should have been, to anyone else, this would have been a red flag. Right, probably if the other disciples were there with him, it would have been a red flag for them, because Matthew was this publican, he was this tax collector, and that should have been a red flag. You know, it'd be like you interviewing someone for a security position, and as you're interviewing them, it comes up that they're a kleptomaniac. They just love to take things. If you're interviewing them for a security position, I mean, that should be a red flag. Right, if you're interviewing someone to work in the ER and they tell you they always faint at the sight of blood, go, there's places for you, but probably the ER is not one of them. And as the disciples watched Jesus Christ and they heard him look at this publican and say, "Why don't you follow me?" They probably were like, "Are you sure?" And the other disciples were probably like, "Hey, fishermen seem to be working out really well. Let's go find some other fishermen, you know." But a publican, a tax collector, because they didn't have the best reputation. And these tax collectors, right, they were sanctioned by Rome, and they were working for Rome. And it specifically says that Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom. So he'd be one of those that would levy taxes on goods that were being transported, right, going from one place to another, and Rome would tax those things, and he would be the one that did that. And they had a set amount that they were supposed to collect, and then they could add on top of that. They could add more to that. And if they added more to it, they could keep that. And from what I've read, the rates were really vague that Rome had on these different exports and imports. And so it was always really suspicious, you know, because people weren't exactly sure how much Rome was charging and how much the tax collector was. And so they were always just suspected of being extortionists, and they were, right? We read about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, same thing, right? That chief tax collector. So he was higher up in Jericho, but when he makes restitution, his idea of a right restitution was to give back half of everything that he had. And if that kind of gives you an idea of the sort of people they were looked at as thieves, as bullies, as people that loved Rome more than Jerusalem, that sort of person. And Jesus Christ looks at this man and goes, "I want you. I want you to follow me." And the other disciples had to go, "Really? Matthew the publican?" But Jesus Christ wanted him, and Jesus Christ saw something in Matthew, right? He saw potential in who this man was. Because Matthew didn't apply for this position. He didn't send in an application. He was just there doing his job, and Jesus called him. Jesus was the one who picked Matthew to follow him. And the potential that Jesus saw, I believe, was in his acknowledged sinfulness. His acknowledged sinfulness. And I think we find that as we keep reading. It's another story, but I think it goes right with that. Because in verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come to call the, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus makes a point here, and it's important for us to catch this as followers of Jesus Christ. And the point is this: if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't be perfect. If you're going to follow Jesus, you can't be perfect. He said, I'm calling sinners to repentance. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous. And we've got two groups in verses 10 down through verse 13. And as we go to 1 John chapter 8, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, because we have the publicans and sinners, and then we have the Pharisees, right, in Matthew chapter 9. And we have those same two groups laid out for us in their ideology and their thinking in 1 John chapter 1. In verse 8, we have the Pharisees, right? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That was their thinking, right? They were the righteous crowd. But then we have verse 9. This is the publican and sinner's crowd. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, that means to agree with God. That's where you admit that you have sinned. Where God says you've sinned and you say the same thing. Verse 8 is God says you've sinned and you go, no, I'm righteous before God. I am completely just before God. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, there was those same two groups. And Jesus Christ said, I'm not come to call the Pharisees who think they have not sinned and are deceiving themselves. He said, I've come to call those that are willing to admit that they've sinned, who are willing to admit that they are wicked and sinful. And Matthew was one of those. As a tax collector, Matthew had to know that what he was doing was not right. And that's who Jesus Christ has come to call, is those that are willing to confess their sin before God and then willing to get it right. Because if you say you have no sin, you've misstepped. You're not on the path to forgiveness. You're on the path to self-deceit. But if you're willing to say, I have sinned, I admit that before God, you're on the path to forgiveness by confessing that sin. And Jesus Christ saw in this man this potential, that he understood that he was a sinner. And that's who Jesus Christ was looking for. People that were willing to quickly admit when they were wrong. And I wonder how quick we are to admit that we're wrong and admit our sin, because we're not going to change until that happens. And if we're not spending time in the Word of God, then we're not going to be real quick to acknowledge our sin. And if we're not spending time in prayer with God, we're not going to be quick to acknowledge our sin, because we're just living in our flesh. And our flesh is not the one that points out our sin to us. It's the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. The more time we spend with God in prayer and in His Word, He's going to put His finger on those sins in our life. And we're going to be forced to acknowledge those. That's what God wants. That's what He wants from us. And that's where the potential is. It's not in us deceiving ourselves into thinking we're fine. The potential in us growing and us changing is us being honest with God and admitting our sin, so that then we can get that taken care of. And the story of Matthew is a story of someone that Jesus Christ looked at and saw this potential in this man. And he also saw that Matthew's past didn't determine what his future could be, right? Just because he had been a publican and this tax collector, this man that was this thief, didn't mean that's how it was going to be. And Jesus even said in the end of verse 13, he said, I'm come to call sinners to repentance, right? To a change, that there would be something different. And Jesus Christ called Matthew this publican, knowing that Matthew could be an ex-publican, that he wouldn't be this way for the rest of his life, that Jesus Christ was able to change him. And every single person that gets saved has that take place, that change. And then as we grow, Jesus Christ continues to change us. So how we used to be is not how we always have to be. Because Jesus Christ, that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is able to make that difference in every single person. And He's able to make that same difference in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul says, such were some of you, and before they had talked about them committing all sorts of sins. He said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And it's because of Jesus Christ that who we were does not determine who we are now and who we can be going forward. And Jesus Christ is he's a leader that sees potential because he knows that he can take us from where we were to who he wants us to be. And he can take us from accomplishing things that we want to accomplishing what he wants us to do. He knows that he's able to do that. He can make us into someone that we could not be on our own. That's the potential in every single person, and it's only because of Jesus Christ. So we see him as a leader that seeks people, and a leader that sees potential. You know, there's an old saying about leadership. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Right? You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. And Jesus Christ will command us and he will ask us. He will convict us. He will tell us, but he's not going to force us to follow him. And tonight, Jesus Christ is asking of us to simply follow him, to stop living our life according to our own rules and our own desires, our goals, what we want, and instead to simply follow him. And in James chapter 4 and verse 15, James writes and he says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And basically James is saying, what you need to say is, if he wills, I will. If that's what he wants, then that's what I want. If that is his will, then that will also become my will. And that's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It's what it meant for Matthew and the rest of the disciples, is they said, our will is no longer going to be ours, but it's going to be Jesus Christ as our leader. What he wills then always will become our will. And Jesus Christ can lead us to that decision, but he cannot make it for us. And the issues in our life, in our lives, they're not with the leader. They're with the follower. They're with us. They're with our stubbornness and our self-deception, and they're with our rebellion, and they're with our stubbornness to go our own way. That's where the issues are in our life. It's not with his leadership. It's with our refusal to just follow Jesus Christ. And I want to read a quote from a horse trainer in reference to that quote about you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And her name was Kelly Newbert, and it's a longer quote from an article that she wrote. But she says this, "It seems that when we most want our animals to drink, say on a hot, long ride, or when we are in a hurry to leave, or maybe even traveling for a competition, it seems they can be indifferent, scared even of any type of bucket or trough holding water. So we have no choice but to offer water and then wait. We try and we hope that they'll take a big drink and appease our minds, but often they don't. But it's just like the old saying says, we can't make them do it. When I really think about it, I see how vulnerable a horse is when he drinks. His head is lowered, so his peripheral vision becomes limited, and he isn't in a good position to flee. He has to trust the person holding him in order to drink comfortably. Instinctively, horses need to be a bit guarded when drinking for the best chance of survival. Skepticism and concern for something new is a natural feeling for a horse, and they have to learn to overcome that with our guidance. When traveling or in a new place, it's sometimes hard for a horse to relax and drink, which can be frustrating and concerning for the rider or competitor. Being able to let down and have a big drink with someone standing alongside him is a really big step of achievement in a touchy or tight horse." You know, I've never related more to a horse than reading that article, because that's how we are with Jesus Christ. He tries to lead us, and he's not going to make us drink. He leads us to that, and yet we struggle many times. And we have these fears, and we have these issues with just trusting Christ. And that's really what it comes down to, is trusting him as the leader, that he's brought us to a place of safety, that he's right there with us, that he's has our best interest in mind, that he knows what we need. But we have to make that decision to simply trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. And the question tonight is, do we trust him enough to follow him? Do we trust Christ enough to let him lead? That's the decision that he brings us to. Will you trust me? He asks. And he asked Matthew, he said, follow me. And Matthew arose and he followed him. And that's what he wants from all of us, to just get up and to follow him. And to do that, we have to trust. And for us, we have to see Jesus Christ as our true leader, not just in word, but in actuality. He is our leader and we are the follower. We have to see Christ as our leader. And that means for us that we keep our eyes on him. We keep our ears open to his voice. And then we just trust. We trust and obey. He leads and we follow. And tonight, Jesus Christ is leading. He is leading us every step of the way through his word and through his Holy Spirit. The question is, are we following him? Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you lead us every single day. We thank you for your direction through your word and by your Spirit. Lord, help us to follow you. Lord, you are the perfect leader and you have our best in mind. You have the perfect way and the perfect will for us. And Lord, we pray that you to give us a desire to simply follow you in every way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.